Yes. So, now see, when we're talking about children that weren't trained right, let me make a couple of disclaimers really quick before I start this thing, because I want you to, I've done this before in other churches. This is a variation of it. But I'm always making sure you understand this. Yes, I have two children, and yes, I have eight grandchildren. And out of the two children and the eight grandchildren, the number of perfect ones, well, is zero. So don't expect my kids or my grandkids to be perfect. I've taught this lesson when my kids were young, or lessons like this when my kids were young, and people are looking at my kids like, well, they didn't turn out the way you know. The principles are right, whether or not, you know, whether or not the kids accept the principles or not. Okay, so understand that there aren't any perfect kids. You're not going to raise perfect kids. You may raise close to perfect, but you're not going to raise perfect kids. Another thing I want you to know, I did not always obey my own teaching. I know that shocks many of you, but I don't always obey my own preaching either sometimes. That does not negate me being able to preach about not lying, because I may have occasionally lied. The truth is still the truth, right? So don't judge me, don't judge the material by me, judge the material by the Bible. Okay, I try to do those things. I try to live right. I try to train my kids right. I try to do all those things. But you need to understand that that's the way life is. And so you won't find perfection. Here's the other thing you need to know. Taking this class, if you're here every week for 9 weeks, if you apply everything perfectly I teach in this class, if you follow the Bible word for word in training your children, your children may still rebel and go a different way. You say, what? No, if I do this and this and this, this is the outcome. Here's the problem. Your kids, like my kids and like my grandkids, have free will, right? They get to choose for themselves. Now, I always try to illustrate it this way. How many people in the room, now participate, how many people in the room would say that when I was growing up, my parents taught me some basic truths like, do not lie? How many would say, my parents taught me that? Okay, the lying is wrong. Okay. How many of you would say that my parents taught me some basic truths like, do not steal? Would you say that? Pretty much every hand. And how many people in the room would say also, I lied? Okay, let's try this one. How many in the room would say, in my lifetime I have stolen something? Pretty much most of the hands there. Now wait, your parents taught you right, but you still disobeyed? And you still did the wrong thing? So I'm saying that to illustrate the truth that just because you know the truth, and sometimes even because you teach the truth, does not mean that the end result is going to be perfection. You're not going to have perfect kids. But you still have a responsibility to teach the truth and be an example of the truth, regardless of how those kids turn out. Your job is to teach and edify those kids and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Your job is not to make the outcome. I tried that. I tried to squeeze a couple of my kids into a mold, and you're going to do what I said, and I am the dad, and everything's going to be right. I mean, you know, that didn't always work. Worked sometimes because I'm bigger and badder, and I held the purse strings, right? I got the wallet, and I pay for stuff. And, you know, that can be a powerful influence in a child's life. Oh, you want those shoes, do you? Guess what? You're not getting them, and here's why. So understand those things right off the bat. There's some things that you just can't fix, some things you can't do. And part of that is this. Let me help you out a little bit. This is not in your notes, but you might want to write it down somewhere. You may indeed, because some of you are thinking this, you may indeed be the biggest influence in your child's life, right? But let me tell you something. You're not the only influence. That's where the problem comes in. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world has many avenues of influence in your child's life. Sometimes it's in school, especially in public school. Sometimes it's just in friends. Sometimes it's in neighbors. Sometimes it's in well-meaning relatives who want to, oh, don't worry about that. Your dad's just real strict, right? So understand all those things are true as you're going in. Now, let me say a couple things about the lessons. If you've got your book, you can go ahead and open it to the kind of lesson schedule thing. That gives you a rundown of what the lessons are going to be teaching. Now, I want you to understand a couple things. Number one, the first time I taught this series, it's 18-week series, and I taught it in 19 weeks. Okay? So I taught an 18-week series in 19 weeks. It's still an 18-week series, and I'm teaching it in 9 weeks. How many of you know we're not going to have a lot of discussion? Okay, it's going to be like a shotgun session. In fact, I did something in this session for you that I've never done in teaching this or any other seminar. I filled in all the blanks. You notice the words in big bold? Every one of those used to be blanks. And I do that to make you pay attention and write in notes. So you can take a nap and take the notes home. You'll be fine. Okay? Well, maybe not fine. So it's a lot of material, so it's going to go fast, and I'm trying to do it as fast as I can do it. Let me ask you one question, and I'll get started on the first page. What is your goal? What do you think your goal should be in bringing your children up? What are the goals? Somebody just say it out loud. What do you think the goal is? What?
Independence.
Independence. That's one of the goals. Yeah. My kids no longer live with me, and I couldn't be happier. But what are the goals? Accepting Christ. Obviously, that's the number one goal. I want to teach my child about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and I want them to accept that as their only way into heaven. That is priority number one. Amen? Would everybody agree with that? Everybody, if you're a Christian, you should agree with that without any question. That's priority number one. If my kids grow up unsuccessful, bashful, backward, if my kid grows up ignorant, if my kid ends up going to jail, if he's saved, I still win. Right? Now, I don't want those other things to happen, but the number one priority in my life is that my kid accepts Jesus Christ as personal Savior. You know what my number two is? It never really changes. Number one priority, that my child gets saved. Number two priority, that my child becomes Christ-like. And my goal is this, that my child becomes more Christ-like than me. Because I'm not sad. I'm so dissatisfied with me sometimes. And my Christian walk, I think, you know, I, like you, I'll go along pretty good for a while, and then something happens, then I do something I shouldn't have done, or say something I shouldn't have said, or thought something I shouldn't have thought, and I'm not happy when I do that. And by the way, I don't think you should be happy. If you're a Christian and you sin, I hope you're miserable like me. I think that's a good evidence of salvation, the Holy Spirit working in your life. So my goals in this class are the same thing. Number one, to teach you how to raise your children. So number one, they'll come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Number two, so they'll grow to be like that Savior. You want to know what will save America? Those kind of kids. I don't know if you've thought it through. I know most people have. I don't know if you've thought it through. But you need to understand this simple truth, that those kids that you have, whether they're in elementary school or in junior high or in high school, those kids will someday be standing here where I'm standing and sitting there where you're sitting, and they'll be the ones running this church, or they'll be the ones destroying this church. Right? So that's the whole point. So now we're going to go into the notes. So flip open your notes there, past the lesson schedule, where it says training my kids, raising morally responsible children. Literally, what I'm going to try to get you focused on tonight is how to raise morally responsible children. So let me define some things real quick. If you're looking at your notes, one of the greatest areas of concern parents should have for their children is over their spiritual growth. I just mentioned that. That is their growth in moral and righteous, moral thinking and righteous living. Now, like I said, you have other goals. You're worried about their health. You're worried about their education. You're worried about their career. You're worried about their future spouse. Amen. How many of you got teenagers? You think that one over a lot. That terrifies me. I don't have any teenagers. My kids are married and did well in that area. I'm proud of both my son-in-law and daughter-in-law. But now I've got 7 granddaughters and a grandson that have to find a spouse. And my grandson and my oldest granddaughter are dating. I try to be normal about that. I struggle. I won't lie. I struggle. I see them with somebody that's, you know, and I want to just drill the other person. Well, let me ask you some questions, boy. I tend to get overexcited about that. So we have other goals, but the main goal is moral thinking and righteous living, right? I want them to get saved, and then I want them to think morally, and I want them to live righteously. That's the idea. So what are morals? Let me give you some definitions. Your morals are your personal system of ethics, your beliefs, your principles that you live by. They're your accepted standards of right and wrong. They are the truths you live by. Now listen to this. Whether they are biblical or not. Because there's such a thing as bad morals and good morals, right? And you want, biblical virtues are good morals. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then there's a whole other list of things, kindness, mercy, love. So there's a whole list of things. I want my kids to live by biblical principle, not just their own moral, because the moral standards in our society, you've already figured this one out, are not graduating upward, are they? you would have to agree with me that they're declining, especially in American society right now. The moral atmosphere, everything's somewhat acceptable. If you think if you're a boy and you feel like you're a girl, then you're a girl. No, that's not morally acceptable. I'm sorry, that's not biblically correct, and I won't accept that. And I want my kids to think that. I want to be able to show them from the Scripture, here's what the Bible says. Now, well, I'm about to get ahead of myself here. I got to get back to my notes. Sometimes I get from teaching right into preaching, and if you see me doing that and I stray too far away from the notes, just do this. If you're on this side, just push me back. If you're on this side, push me back over here. Just get back over. Okay? So look at your notes again. So what's the difference between morals and virtues? Virtues are those good or righteous standards that the Scriptures teaches us to put on. Like I said, love, joy, peace, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. They are the fruit of the Spirit. They are the fruit of righteousness. They are the Beatitudes and all the standards of moral excellence taught in the Scripture. And our mandate from God, our moral mandate from God is real simple. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Right? Now, let me ask you a question. If the moral man, if your moral mandate, if your moral commission from God is to be holy, that is also your commission to teach your children to be holy, correct? That's the goal you're trying to do. You're trying to get your children to come up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not necessarily, in my case, not necessarily in the way Hunsuckers live. That's my last name if you didn't know that. A lot of people get confused and think my last name is Morris. Because they call me Pastor Morris. My last name is Hunsucker. So, and I used to say, when my kids were growing up, I would say things like this, and I stopped saying it because we'd be on vacation. It's a Saturday night. We're on vacation at the beach, or are we on vacation in the mountains? And you say, are we going to church tomorrow? My kids never asked me that. You know why they didn't ask me that? Because we're Hunsuckers. We go to church. I used to say that stuff all the time. No, that's not why we do that. We do that because that's a mandate from the Scripture, the not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? And so instead of saying we do it because we're Hunsuckers or because this is what our family does or because I'm the boss and that's what we do. And if you don't like it, you don't have to put your feet under my table or eat my food, right? So I want them to have a righteous life and I want them to think morally because they see that in the Scripture. You've got to get to their heart. And we'll talk about how to do that as we go along. So in general, your morals are the manner or way you live your life. Biblical morals are obviously based on the Bible. I always get surprised. I'll have people call me that don't know me for counseling. And if you see my name's on the national website and an international website as a biblical counselor. And people will call me and say, could you help us in marriage counseling? I say, I'm a pastor at church. Can you meet me at the church? Oh, you meet at a church? I always think that's funny that the biblical counselor meets you at a church. Seems odd to people. And I'm like, yes, we meet at the church. And, oh, well, so what kind of counseling do? It's biblical. We're going to study from the Scripture what marriage is supposed to be like. Well, we don't want to do that. We probably shouldn't call a biblical counselor. And for you, if you're going to raise your kids in a biblical manner, you kind of have to go by this book. Okay? So what I'm going to teach you in the next 9 weeks is from the book. Right? I'm going to point out the practical aspects of Christian living and moral training for your children. Now, you know, you hear this all the time. Well, you know, I wish my children came with an instruction manual. You ever hear somebody say that? I had somebody say to me, my kids didn't come with an instruction manual. Yes, they did. This is it. And the principles in this book are the principles you need to raise your children by. And we'll go through those as we go by. I like what David said. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And on and on and on that passage goes. And you can read those verses for yourself. The idea, the thing that's going to keep your children from wrong living is one thing. Right? Accepting Christ as your Savior and living by the truths of this book. If you came here tonight and you're thinking, boy, this is going to be great psychology and this is going to be, you know, some great child rearing, it's not psychology. It's better than that. It's Bible. Okay? So we're going to take some biblical principles. Just so you understand, I'm going to take the biblical principles and I'm going to put them in the practical arena of your life. So if you say to your children you shouldn't lie, and what exactly does that mean? Is it okay to then deceive people? Is it okay to take advantage of somebody who's not as smart as you are? In a sense, isn't it? So is deceit the same? So how does that practically work out? So we're going to make those things really, really, really practical, or at least I hope we are. Number two, our morals, are good or bad, affect how we manage every area of our lives, whether we realize it or not. Here's what a lot of parents don't get. And here's what I didn't get early on in my life. I'm always teaching. And most of the time, when I don't think I'm teaching, that's really when I'm teaching. How I live my life is training my kids. Right? I'm always amazed when I see somebody, I never met them before, I meet the person, I get to know them a little bit, and then later on in life, I meet their parents, and I see the little things that they do just like their parents. Even to the moment, the way they move their mouth when they talk, you guys know what I'm talking about? Or the way they talk, or the way they don't talk, their thought pattern, I see them and I'm like, oh yeah, okay, I get it. If your kids pick up that unconsciously, do you not know that they also pick up other things unconsciously? Right? So the way you look, here's what people don't like about my class. It's really not about your kids. It's more about how you live your life in front of your kids. And it's more about how you tell your kids why you live your life that way and show them that in the Bible. That's really the issue, is it not? It's not, you cannot force your kids to, well, you can to some things. I always tell people there's only two things I know that I can't force a child to do. I cannot force them to go to sleep. I can force them to stay in bed, but I can't force them to go to sleep. You go to sleep. Close your eyes right now. I mean, sleep! It doesn't work. I tried it. It didn't work. You know, you keep them in bed, but you can't force them to swallow food. You can, but that's illegal. In most states, okay? And so you get that. So the idea is that you're living your life right. The righteous of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteous of the upright shall deliver for them, but transgressors shall be taken in all naughtiness. You're giving an example. When you come home from work, how you act about what happened at work today, what you talk about at work today, right? How you address your wife, how your wife addresses you, all that's training. And we forget that. Right? Well, I'm just tired and I don't want to do it. And then a few years later, your child's doing his homework. You say, you need to get up there. I'm tired. I don't want to do it. Where did you learn to talk like that? Well, they may not know the answer to that, but a lot of times you will. How many of you have ever seen that your children doing the same bad thing you did? Yeah. Most of us have made that mistake. So you don't really get a break. Some of you are sitting here going, well, I don't want this class. If you need to leave, go ahead. It just gets rougher from here out. I'm just going to tell you honestly, okay? Because child rearing is a job. And by the way, somebody should have told me when I had two kids that it didn't end at 18. Right? And then you have grandkids. And you're supposed to be an example to them too. I suppose, I don't know, but I'm supposing in 5 to 10 years, is it true, some of you older people, is it true that you have to do that as a great-grandparent too? Really? So I'm never going to stop this? You getting it, right? Okay, keep reading. Number three, biblical morals are based on Bible truth and principle. You know that. Thy word is truth. Biblical morals produce righteous conduct, our daily behavior. That's what we're trying to emphasize in this class. What kind of conduct do we do? The word's supposed to be a light into our feet and a lamp into our path. It's supposed to direct us. But if you don't know the word, you've got a problem. Sound biblical morals must be the basis for training for our children. Now, let me tell you what the problem with that is. All this sounds, everybody would pretty much agree with me so far, right? You know the problem with that is? If you don't know biblical principle, you can't teach biblical principle. And if you don't live biblical principle, it's really hard to teach it, even if you do know it. If you're not living by it, your kids are going to look at you and go, uh-huh. And you may, listen to me, you may convince them, coerce them, force them to do right when they're at home. But the moment they're out on their own, if it's not their decision, if it's not in their heart, if they're doing it because you have forced them, the moment they leave, it all goes out the window. And they'll choose their own direction. Anybody ever seen that happen in a family? Happens all the time. I don't know how many times as a youth pastor, when I was a youth pastor or a single adult pastor, I don't know how many times I saw what looked like good moral kids, what looked like they had the right standard, the moment they were out on their own. Got drunk, did drugs, had sex, blah, 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 and went just wild. Or I've had kids that I thought were really great kids, seemed like they got it, went to a Christian school, went to a Christian college, graduated, and now they're atheists. And you're like, what happened? Well, if you make them do it, instead of show them but the truth is, and let them accept it for themselves, when they're under the, out from under that authority, we'll do what we want. And if you make them do it and you don't do it, I can tell you what, you're more like, now not always true, but they may rebel against that. Now here's the good news. Like I said earlier, kids have their own free will, right? And even if you're a bad parent, they can still choose to do what's right. And I've seen that happen, where kids were brought up in a bad home, and the parents neglected them, abused them, and they got saved, and they went on to live righteously. So both, it can happen both ways. We're not talking about that, though. We're talking about your personal responsibility. The next page there, I don't know where your page ends, but on mine, it ended there. Here's the problem. This is my little saying. You cannot become Christ-like until you know what Christ was like. Remember the WWJD bracelets? What would Jesus do? Great bracelets. Good idea. It comes from the book, His Steps. In His Steps. Thank you. It comes from the book, In His Steps, if you ever read that book. And that's a great thought. What would Jesus do? The problem, you know, I never wore one of those bracelets. I never brought one of the necklaces because I don't wear necklaces. But, you know what the problem with that is? You can say, what would Jesus do? But here's what people do. They say, in this situation, what would Jesus do? Well, I think Jesus would... Nope. Wrong. The Bible says Jesus would. It's not what you think Jesus would do. It's what the Bible teaches that Jesus would do. That's the issue, right? And if you don't know what the Bible teaches, you're going to struggle to teach your kids. Now, I can't teach you the entire Bible tonight or in the next 9 weeks, but I'm going to teach you some basic biblical principles that can help you. So if you don't get the principles, if you don't listen, and if you don't start applying them yourself, you have no hope. You're just throwing your kids out to the wind and hope that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them, and that also can happen, and they get right with God and they live a righteous life. You know, praise God, it's not all dependent on the parents. But even if it's not dependent on you, it's your responsibility, right? So look at number 6 here. The biblical standard is the highest standard of conduct. I think you already know that. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Look at small a there. We do right out of the love of right, not because we have to do what is right, but because we have a desire to do right. Love is the greatest motivation. If you don't show before your kids that you love the Lord, and we go to church because I want to go to the church and I want to learn more about Christ and I want to be more like Him, I go to church because it's Wednesday night and I have to. If you go to church on Wednesday night because you have to, and you make your kids go to the youth department on Wednesday night because they have to, guess what's going to happen when they're out of the house? Anybody know? They're not going to go. I don't have to. I tell my kids all the time, and I think I look at God this way. God wants me to do things because I love Him, because I want to. That is the motivation. That's love has to be the motivation. I tell my kids all the time. Someday I may get old and I may not be able to take care of myself. You'll have to put me in a nursing home. And if I'm in that nursing home and my birthday rolls around, do not come see me with this attitude. Well, it's Dad's birthday. I guess we got to go up there for a few minutes. Here's your gift, Dad. Hey, good to see you again. Okay, bye. Please don't show up. I've told him, don't bring the grandkids up there and say, all right, go hug him. Go hug him. Okay? I don't want that. Nope. I want them to come. I want them to say a week before, next week's granddaddy's birthday, what are we going to do? Are we going to go up? Are we going to see him? Right? What's the difference in the motivation? The force or the love? I want it to be love. I want him to love me. You know what? That's exactly what God wants. He doesn't want you doing right because you're afraid of hell or because you're afraid that the chastisement of God. Those are real truths, and they may be motivating factors, but that's not what He wants you to do, and that's not what you want your children to do. You want your children to follow the Lord because they love Him, and they see that His way is best. And by the way, they will see that His way is best. It may not always be easiest, but it's always best. It may not always get you the results you want, but it will always be the results God wants. Amen? So look at your notes real quick. Let me keep going here. My behavior towards you should be based... Please circle B here and make sure you get this. My behavior towards you should not be based on your value to me. My behavior towards you must be based on your value to God. Would you agree with me if I say this? There are some people, Christian people, that even come to this church that are hard to like. Right? Just personalities don't clash. My personality, their personality, not quite the same. And if you asked me and said, so do you like them? I would say, yeah, I love them. It's hard, right? I don't love them because of their value to me. I love them because they're one of God's children. And I've seen this happen. I've actually seen it even happen in ministry where a pastor has a member that's a troublemaker, that's caused all kinds of problems, and that member gets in trouble, and the pastor says, well, fine, good. I don't care. You can't do that as a pastor. Because you may not like them, and they might have any value to you, but they're humans, and they have a value to God. And guess what? God loves them. Regardless of who they are or how they live, God loves them, and you have to love them too. Now, I put something down here. I want you to fill this in. This is the only blank in the whole notes. Are others important to you? You have to answer that yes or no. Second question. Do your children see that? Do your children see that others are important to you? Most of you in here probably have a brother, a sister, or several brothers or sisters, aunts, uncles. Are they important to you? Have you witnessed to them? Do you call them? No, my brother and sister and I are on the outs, and I don't love them anymore. Okay, that's a good motivating teaching factor for you to teach your kids, right? You don't think they see that? How come we don't talk to Uncle Roger? I had to come up with a name that's not one of my relatives. How come you don't talk to Uncle Roger? Or how come you don't talk to your brother? How come we never see Aunt So-and-so? Well, Aunt So-and-so. So you know what you just said? It's okay to cross some people off your list. Moral training. You don't think of moral training, but can I tell you something? That's moral training. Now, I'm not saying you've got to go see Uncle Roger all the time. He may be a pervert and he may have all kinds of problems. But do you pray for him? Do you call his name in prayer? Do you say unto your children, we really need to pray for him. God needs to work in his heart. I hate to see what he's doing with his life. I love him. See, that's based on their value to God, not necessarily their value to you. Are you with me so far? Everybody still here? Nobody's walked out, so I'm feeling pretty good so far. Okay? The command is real simple. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Can I tell you something? Another one of my little quotes I like to say all the time. Unity in the church is not everybody thinking like everybody else. That's not unity. Unity in the church is everybody learning to think like Christ. If you think like Christ and you put on the mind of Christ, being like-minded, it's not like-minded to me. It's not like Bob and I are like-minded. We think on the same level because we both have white hair. And we're both incredibly handsome, right? So that's not the idea. That's not like-mindedness. Like-mindedness is, as Bob is one of the deacons of our church, tries to do what's right in a Christ-like manner. And I try to do what's right in a Christ-like manner. Guess what's going to happen if that happens? Do you think Bob and I are going to have a problem? Likely not. And if we do, we'll know how to solve it. That's true like-mindedness, okay? And I find out couples that all the time. They say, when I got married, one of the pieces of advice I heard somebody told me one time was, well, now that you get married, what you're going to have to do is learn to think like a woman. So you understand. That's not going to happen, okay? I can't go there. I don't know. What I need to do is learn to think like Christ, and what my wife needs to do is learn to think like Christ, and guess what? We'll then be on the same plane. Amen? It's not my wife's last name, maiden name is Gilbert. It's not the Gilbert. I thought we learned this a long time ago. It's not the Gilbert way in marriage or the Hunsucker way in marriage. It's the Christ way in marriage. And that's the same way. It's not the way your parents raised you or your grandparents raised them or your neighbor or your brothers raising their kids. It's how would Christ have you raise your children? And that is going to be the answer regardless. Okay. So when you're looking at your notes here, So to be good teachers, we must do three things, right? A, understanding and responding to God's will. You got to understand it, and then you have to respond to it, right? So the principles I'm going to teach you next week, you have to actually take those in, I don't know, and start doing them, right? Nothing changes in your life till something in your life changes, right? Nothing changes in your marriage till something in your marriage changes. Nothing changes in your kid's life until you say, well, I have people come in for marriage counseling, and I'll say, here's what I think you should do after 4 or 5 weeks. Do this, do this, do this. And they'll go, that's kind of hard. I don't think we want to try that. So your marriage is falling apart doing it your way, but doing it the right way you don't want to try. Happens all the time. Okay? So understand and respond to God's will. Looking for and responding to the value of others outside of self. Listen, your kids did not ask to be born. You decided to have kids. You brought them in the world. You are responsible for them. Yes, that's going to be hard. And yes, you have to learn some things. And yes, you're going to have to train. And the rest of your life, you will be involved with those children. I don't care if you're 91 and they're 71. You are still going to be involved with those children, and you are still going to have to be an example to them. It never stops. I'm not trying to scare you, but that's really truth. That's a biblical truth. You have a call to live righteous in front of your children just like you do everybody else, right? You know, if I said you have a responsibility to live Christ-like in the world, you would all say, "Oh, that was terrible." If I said you have a responsibility to live Christ-like in this world, you would all say, "Do you not think the world includes your children?" Well, that's not that. Well, you don't mean at home. Oh, I mean especially at home. I mean especially at home, because that's where they're getting the biggest part of their training, watching you at home. Not watching who you pretend to be on Sunday morning at church. Not watching who you pretend to be sitting in front of the pastor getting counseling. But who you really are. Who you really are is who's really teaching your kids. Okay? Living in a manner that reflects Christ. Loving our neighbor is not always easy because our neighbor is not always lovable. However, we are citizens of heaven, lived here on earth with an assignment from God, and we are commanded to have a rational preoccupation with the will of God and the needs of those around us. Let's just be honest, folks. We're selfish people. And your selfishness teaches your children to be... You know the answer. What's the answer? Yourself. You guys think I'm not going to just keep going? We'll be here till 10 o'clock if you don't say something, okay? Your selfishness teaches your children to be... Okay. Your pride teaches your children to be... You get it, right? Okay? And you say you're hammering the same point. I'm going to hammer it so many times in the next 9 weeks, you're going to be like, "I'm not going back there. I don't want to hear that man again." So let me give you a note about moral training, okay? Let me give you some what ifs, because I get this all the time. People say, "But you don't know my kid. You don't know what kind of child they are." No, I don't. But here's the deal. The guy who wrote, the one who wrote this book, he knew. He knew who your kid was going to be long before that child was ever born. He knew every circumstance, and the answer's here. Right? You believe that? Okay, so let me read the notes real quick. God's standard of moral excellence does not vary with temperament, behavior, disposition, personality, that's developed character traits, or gender. And there's, by the way, only two of those, just so we're clear. Two genders. I have an older sister and I have a younger brother. And I can tell you this right now, my sister is probably a little bit like me, but different in many, many ways. And I'm not talking about physical, I'm talking about the way she acts and the way she lives and the way she thinks. My brother is not at all like me, completely different. We were raised in the same house with the same parents, right? How did that happen? Well, I believe everybody's born with a certain temperament. Some people are born and they have a shy temperament. Some people are outgoing, right? Some people are hyper-intelligent, okay? So you build on that a personality. You help build the personality. Everybody around them shapes that personality, right? And what you're trying to build inside of them is character. So they're going to start with a certain temperament. They will develop a personality. And what you're trying to do is build a character, a moral center in the middle of those things. What kind of temperament they are and what kind of personality they have. Because we all have different personalities, right? I keep getting off track and I only have a half hour left. And I'm not even close to being halfway. So I got to go faster. Okay. While we recognize that all children are different, God's standard doesn't change from child to child regardless of the obvious differences. Let me say this. Although you cannot use temperament variation as an excuse for poor behavior, it should be used to identify that parents need to place a training efforts. For instance, you may have to work a little bit more with a shy child to respond to somebody saying, "Hi, how are you?" Where, like, all of my grandkids would go, "I'm fine, how are you?" That's my grandkids. I'm pretty sure, I don't think I have a shy one, do I? Rebecca, maybe a little bit at times, but once you get talking, no, it's not. I don't have a shy grandchild. They're kind of like me and Becky, you know. We meet people, we go, "Hey, how are you?" Other people have shy kids, and you say, how are you in there? Now, both of those kids need to be taught to properly respond, right? You don't say, "Well, she's this shy, don't worry about it." No. Shy or not, she still has to respond. He still has to respond. You need to know what they are to help them to train them, and your training for that child to be more outgoing may be harder. But that child may be a lot better at doing their homework because they like to sit alone and read, and they really get good at stuff like that. And now the outgoing child, you may have to say, hey, you sit down. You've got to get this on. You may have a little bit difficult. You don't listen to me. I think I wrote that in here. Let's see if I did. Yeah. Look at the in bold print. The duty of every parent is to continue to bring their child to meet God's standard, not to lower the standard to meet the weakness of the child. You don't say, well, my child, da, 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 da. Now, only time that happens if there's a physical or sometimes physical, sometimes mental handicap. Obviously, then the standard will have to be lower because you cannot expect that child who's not fully capable mentally to get to that level. But if your kid doesn't have a mental handicap, guess what? They can if they understand moral truth, then they're held to moral standards. I don't care what their temperament is. Right? So the training may be different, but the standard is the same. You still with me? Some of you just disagree with me. That's okay. Alright, right at the top of that page again, that paragraph. Each temperament and personality combination has both strengths and weaknesses that must be encouraged or corrected. You encourage the strong suits and you correct. I don't know what's happened to our society, why people don't think you can correct kids anymore. You leave your kid with me long enough, I'll correct them for you. I have any problem with that at all. I may say to you, can I say something to your son? Because he kicked me in the shin, and somebody needs to say something. If you're not going to say something, I'll be glad to. I will explain to him why you don't kick a guy 6'2", 230 pounds, in the shin. Right? I can explain that very quickly. Okay? And it's okay to correct your children. I don't know where that went. That is a biblical principle. Read the book of Proverbs for yourself over and over and over and over again. We need correction. We need reproof. We need instruction. You need that. So do I. Your kids need that. So don't get out of that. Okay. Starting point of moral training. Yeah, this is going to be fun. Hang on. Everybody ready for a ride? Okay. I'm going to skip over the passage of Scripture, but the idea is, you notice what I'm emphasizing in those? Whose responsibility is this put on? Thyself. You or your, okay? Principles of moral standards must come from God's Word, be in our heart, not just in our head. And it's extremely hard, if not impossible, to effectively teach a principle which you don't believe or attempt to live by. You say, I believe that, but I don't live by it. Then you're going to have a hard time teaching that to somebody else. We hold our kids to higher standards sometimes than we live. No. You live by the standard and you'll find it easier to teach your kid the standard, right? B, it's every parent's duty to communicate the moral truths of God's Word to the child, both through word and deed. Teach him the Bible. Teach him what the Bible says. Show him how to live that. Right? You do understand that. If you're a bald-faced liar, and every time you get cornered or feel like you're something's threatened, or you might lose your job, or you might lose a friend, and you lie, your children, in the same circumstance, will say that's the way to solve the problem. That is not the way to solve the problem. Right? You know this, right? So it really depends a lot on you. I'll open my mouth in a parable. You can read through the Psalms and over in the Scripture here. This is accomplished every day of your life, every day of the child's life. And I know you don't like to hear this again, but there is no downtime. You are always teaching. Listen, here's some good news. You taught your kids something tonight. When you came to church, you taught your kids something tonight when you said, you know, I'm not the parent I should be. I need to learn better. I'm going to the parenting class. You may not have said those words, but that's what you did. Your kids saw that. They learned something tonight. I'm just a grandparent. I'm not your mom and dad anymore, but I'm going to learn more to help you. You're teaching your kids something then. You're teaching them that you're concerned about them. I'd rather not stay home and watch what's on TV or take a walk in the park. I need to go to church so I can learn more about Christ and be more like Him so I can in turn teach you. That's teaching. There's no downtime. If I'm standing in the foyer, I'm preaching a sermon whether I like it or not. If I'm standing out there greeting people, right? Some guys in church play pickleball. If I'm playing pickleball, how I play and how I respond, I'm teaching. You get this, right? You know that. Okay. D, the greatest time to communicate moral truth to your child is during periods of non-conflict. Correction of disobedience should be accomplished by instruction in righteousness and by encouragement of virtuous living. Here's part of the problem, and I'm not going to go along into this because I'm already off track. But a lot of times parents, Christian parents, the greatest time for them to teach their children is after the children has done something wrong. Now, let me just tell you, young man, let me explain some. You know, it would have been a lot better if you would have explained that before they did it wrong. Right? If you're not training them ahead of time, it's hard to get them to understand that at that point. So you teach when everything's going fine, that's the best time to teach. Now, I'm not saying that when they do something wrong or they need correcting, you shouldn't correct them, but that's not going to be as effective as beforehand. And we're going to talk about how that goes and what we call some training methods that will help you in that as we go along. This is just the basic idea. Okay, so drop down. How to raise morally responsible children. Why don't children have a moral compass? And they don't have a moral compass today. If you watching the world, immorality, sexual perversions, violence, selfishness, rejection of biblical truth, blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on. You can hardly watch the news anymore if you're like me. I just go, ugh. I don't even want to hear that anymore. How many of you enjoy Gay Pride Month? The commercials? It's like, really? Stop it. Just stop. Enough. I'm trying to cram that stuff down my throat. That your kids live in that world. They see that all the time. And if you continue to let them feed on that, they'll begin to think that's normal. I can't let my kids do that. My grandkids will tell you, they don't always like to watch TV with me. I will put it on hold and make a sermon. Almost all, they hate that. Now, did you hear what he just said? That's not right. And they're like, we know, Grandpa. Thank you very much. Well, you sure you understand? Yeah. Okay. My kids went through that too, except for we didn't have the remote then. Carrie, turn that off. That's kind of how that worked. But my parents did that too. Okay, so number one, unfortunately for many, our own parental instruction did not include moral reason or biblical foundation. You know, we didn't know the child like Timothy being a child. We weren't raised that way. Now, I have to be careful because my parents are probably watching and I don't want to insult my parents, but my parents did not give me moral instruction. Except for what they knew. My dad's a good, honest man. He taught me don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. My mom said you respect your elders. They said all the right things. But it was because they said it, not because they went to the Bible. They were not saved when I was younger. They were people that went to church off and on. Good people, good moral people. My dad's word is his bond. Always has been, always will be. My mom loved this. But the point is, their instruction was just instruction to me. It wasn't based on anything. It's just what mom and dad said. And did that hold value? Yes. But it had somewhat equal value with what the guy in school told me in the locker room. Because that was his opinion, that was their opinion. I want to give them a higher opinion. If you have your parents' opinion and your friends' opinion and the world's opinion, I want to say there's an opinion better than that. That's God's opinion. And I want to be able to point to it. And I will give you some direct scriptures that will help you do that as we go along in here, okay? Number two, this is a result in a society of Christian children who are moral on the outside, but not moral on the inside. We all know that. Number three, these children will quickly rebel against what they've been taught when the authority is absent. And I've always said this, if a child does not learn self-control while he's still under his parents' control, he will be out of control when he has to survive on his own control. We've all seen that, right? They were never learned to have control, and they get on their own, and you say, well, they'll figure it out now. Some do, some don't. Most don't. Neglecting, ignoring, or passing off training to other people, whether that's pastors, teachers, or coaches, that's one of the most common parental errors. The biblical and moral training of your children is your responsibility. Now, let me just say this real quick, because I'm flying through this. A lot of you in here have teenagers, right? They go to a youth department. We have a good youth department. We have a good youth pastor. It's not his responsibility to train your children. It's his responsibility to back up what you've trained them. Did you know that? You don't pass off your training. Well, we got a good youth pastor, so I don't have to. And we have some good Sunday school teachers. It's not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility to morally train your children. That's your responsibility. And you teach it from the Bible, they come here and they get it reinforced from our teachers who are also teaching it from the Bible. But the primary responsibility is yours. And if you're not doing that, you're not actively doing that, your chances are getting slimmer and slimmer that that child's going to turn out the way you want him to. Number two, making all training negative is another error we make. The greatest time to communicate moral truth is during periods of non-conflict. I've already said that. Number three, not including the moral reason why. We often tell our children what they should do, and we forgot to tell them why they should do that. Now, there should be a chart. You guys got that chart on your thing? Everybody see the little chart? What happens is this. When my kid's 1 year old, I'm not going to give them a long moral reason why. It may be just, look, Dad said so, and you need to do it. They need to learn to accept authority early, right? As they get older, when they're 2, 3, 4 years old, I might give them some moral reason why. Because God said so. Now, I may not get my Bible out and show them verse by verse and say, memorize it, okay? But I'm going to let them know that there's a high authority in me, and God said that. When by the time they get to junior high and high school, I'm saying, listen, the Bible says, and here's where it says it, and you need to understand, this is not my standard, this is God's standard. And if you love God, you need to obey this standard, right? And so the moral reason, so as they're growing, the level of instruction gets higher and higher, right? And as they're growing, when they're first young, the younger they are, I have a high standard of discipline. You throw your food across the table at 6 years old, I'm going to smack your hand. Don't do that. We don't do that. Okay? I'm not going to take a belt and beat the child to death. You get my idea. But there's going to be some discipline. And the idea is that as the instruction goes up, the discipline comes down. Now, obviously, that's a perfect X, and nobody's life looks like that. But that's just an illustration so you get the general idea. So if I start early with some instruction and I build on that, eventually, hopefully, when they get to be 18, 19, 20 years old, whenever they're ready to leave home, sometimes they're in college and that sort of thing, they have their own moral compass. They know what they want to do. And they know they do that, not because that's just what mom and dad taught, because that's what the Bible teaches. And that's where you really want to go. Okay, let me go back here real quick and get. I'm getting ahead of myself, and I'm going to run out of time. Where am I at? I have no idea. Number three, moral reason why. We often tell our children what. Knowing how to do right and knowing why we should do right are distinctly two different things. The first one represents moral action. The second represents moral principle. It's not enough to get your child to act morally. They must learn to think morally, or then only then will they act morally. If you teach them the reason why, it changes everything. And I hate to keep giving illustrations, but I have to illustrate the point. Years and years ago, 35 years ago, I worked for Wendy's. I trained managers at Wendy's. I trained managers to run restaurants. And there's all kinds of rules, regulations at Wendy's. One of my favorite ones, when you pick up the fry basket, you know, you've seen the fryer and the fry basket. When you pick up the fry basket, you pick it up with two hands. You turn it slowly in this direction into the basket. And so I'd have managers say, hey, no, you do that with two hands, you turn it this way. Hey, no, you do that with two hands, you turn it this way. And I'd see employees constantly not doing that. So here's what I would tell employees. Hey, look, the reason you want to pick that up with two hands is because that's 350 degrees oil there. And if you pick it up one hand and it splatters, it's going to hurt you bad. The reason we turn it this way is because, see those hot fry lamps? If you turn it this way and the bottom of that 350 degree basket touches that fry lamp, you know what's going to happen? Poof! The bulb's going to bust and it's going to... You know what? I never saw that employee turn it any other way but that way. What's the difference? Here's what you do, and here's, say it, why you do it. So as your child gets older, you need to include the moral reason why more and more often. Here's, as they're young, you're saying what to do, what to do, what to do with a little why, what to do with more why, what to do with all why. Here's why. You're old enough now to understand this. Here's why we do that. You get me? You still with me? Nobody's left yet. Good. All right, so let me move on. I keep getting ahead of myself. You must train them to think for themselves, that is, to reason biblically. By the way, most parents would say, here's where I run into the problem when I'm doing individual counseling. I hear stuff like, well, that's hard, or that's too much work, or you know what, I agree with you, but I don't know the moral reason why. Okay, you may not, but that's why we have church, and that's why we have Sunday school. And that's why the pastor's constantly saying to you things like, read your Bible and pray every day. Because if you don't know the moral reason why, you're likely not teaching it. So as a child matures, parental instruction should be characterized by the inclusion of moral, practical reasons why. Drop down. Don't be so focused on the child's outward behavior that you forget or neglect to address the heart. If you properly train the heart, you'll see the desired change in the behavior. Again, you can force them into some things, But that's not where you want to be. As you're young, you will force them into do something. There's some things they're going to do, whether they like it or not, right? That's going to happen. But what you want to eventually get them to see is why they do that, and then accept that that's the right thing to do. That turns out right. And when it turns out right, then you have to tell them, you see, wasn't that a good idea? Did you see why God's Word worked? We don't do that. They do right things, we don't say anything. We wait till they mess up and say, I knew you were going to do that. I was just waiting for you to mess up. Okay, hold on, folks. Correction is necessary, but not only correction. All right? Let me move down here. Fathers, provoke not your children, bring up nurture and admonition. I've never taught this lesson this fast in my whole life, and I'm about to wear myself out. Nurture, the word literally means instruction. That includes discipline, training, structured control. Admonition, training, correction, exhortation. As a child ages, the amount of discipline should decrease and the amount of instruction should increase. And that's where you get this chart. So we're talking about different parenting styles. You do agree with me that there's a lot of different kinds of parenting styles, right? So let's talk about the ones that are right. There's what we call the authoritarian parenting. Now, I love this description because this is not my description. I think it's a great description, and I'll tell you where all this comes. A lot of this comes from here in a minute. Authoritarian parents. This is an outcome-oriented style of parenting. For these parents, the end justifies the mean, and they will use any means necessary to get control, morally right or morally wrong. If I have to slap you in the face to get you to do what I tell you, then that's good enough. You live here, you're going to do what I say. I had a father tell me, I was talking to him one night after a class like this, and I said to him, you're kind of like my way or the highway kind of guy, right? And he said, nope. He said, in my house, you don't even get to choose the highway. It's just my way. Okay. Wow. Now, don't go home and use that, by the way. And some of you are going to say, hey, I'll tell my kid that. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's not what you want to do. Okay? No. There is a sense in which you have to be in control, but it's not just your way. If you really want to say something like that, it's God's way, right? It's really not your way. God's taught me that this is the best way to live, and I'm trying to teach you that this is the best way to live. Authoritarian parents do have control of their home. And they're always looking at the permissive parent going, oh boy, he doesn't know. He just lets them kids run. They won't run over me. I'll tell you right now, walk up behind their boy and slap him in the back of the head. Right? I told you, boy, I see you do that again. Yeah, just make me mad. Go ahead. Can I tell you something? That may be effective in controlling the house, but that child is not coming to see you in the nursing home. Just tell me in advance, okay? All right, so that's the authoritarian. Then there's what we call permissive parenting. You know that. This is a method-oriented style of parenting. These parents are concerned about what's happening at the moment, and they will use about any method to bring about peace for the moment. Kids screaming in the line at Walmart. That's why they put all that candy right there. You know that, right? Kids screaming in the line, I want that. So the kid will stop screaming. What do you do? What does a permissive parent do? Okay. Here. Just take the candy and be quiet. So I got my kid to calm down and do what's right, and so it's good. Well, you're going to pay for that and keep that one up. That's going to get real expensive, right? Especially when they get to be teenagers and they want that $140 pair of tennis shoes, right? And a used car. I don't want a used car. Well, first of all, I'm not buying a car at all, so get over yourself, okay? You get the idea. So look at the next paragraph. The permissive parent looks at the authoritarian parent and says, I don't want to be like that. They're too strict and they're too unloving. The authoritarian parent looks at the permissive parent and says, I don't want my children acting like that. They're out of control. You seen that? Where one parent, you know, you're an authoritarian and you watch the other kid and you say, boy, if I got a hold of that kid, I'd fix him right now. That's me. My kids, Carrie's sitting right there. I can't lie. Well, I could lie, but she'd call me on it. And she'd probably be the one to stand up and call me on it. That was me the first years of my kids' marriage. When they were children, I'm dad, and you do it. Just go ahead. Challenge me. Try it. I'll be all over you. You don't want to do that with me. Was it effective? Did it keep them under control? What do you think? Pretty much. But they weren't learning anything, and they got to be scared of me. Right? Because I'm a decent-sized fella. And when you're this big, and you weigh 40 pounds, and I'm this big, and I'm coming at you full blast saying, you want to try me? I can make you submit. I might even make you go to sleep. I don't think so, but I can try. Right? But they don't love that. They don't love me. They're going to fear me. You know what I hated? When I walked in the door and the kids did that. What's wrong? I realized something's wrong here. This is not right. Right? I don't want to be that. But I don't want to be the other guy either. When I walk in the door, they all hit me. Can I have some money for this? Can I do that? I'm going to go over to so-and-so's house. Okay, bye. Do whatever makes you happy. You know, that, I don't want to be the one. So what is the right kind of parenting? We'll look at the next, not the next one. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. Number three, definitely not the next one, the uninvolved parenting. Uninvolved parents expect children to raise themselves. They don't devote much time or energy into meeting children's basic needs. I was reading that wrong. Uninvolved parents may be neglectful, but it's always unintentional. At other times, it's not always unintentional. At other times, uninvolved parents lack knowledge about child's development, and sometimes they're simply overwhelmed with problems like work, paying bills, managing a household, whatever. Sometimes single parents find that to be true. They just can't be involved in the child's life. And I get it. It's hard. But something's got to be sacrificed for the child. You may not be able to have the home you want. You may not be able to have the car you want. You may not even be able to afford a cell phone. But I'd throw the cell phone away if I had to work and leave my children and never be there to train them to pay for it. Right? Other parents I'm not that involved in their life. You know, they have their own thing. That's not right either. So keep reading. So the authoritarian parent usually corrects only the negative and elevates the positive, right? You do wrong, I'm going to tear your head off. You do right, that's my boy. Ha, 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 good boy. They need both. They need that, but not to that degree. Lost my place. He only acts most often when the child's doing wrong or when the child's doing something different from what he thinks is right. Might not necessarily be wrong, but he may think it's wrong. Or when the child behaves in a fashion that the parent finds irritating, embarrassing, or annoying, this can be discouraging to the child. By the way, if you spank your child in public simply because they embarrassed you, you're the one with the problem. But you can't embarrass... Is that really what... So life is about... me, and if you embarrass me, I'm not saying you shouldn't correct them. I'm not saying you shouldn't punish them. But you don't punish them because you're irritated or embarrassed. You punish them because they're wrong. And you show them why they're wrong, and you tell them that's wrong, and here's why it's wrong. Yeah, you think you're going to have any kid that's not even... Anybody ever had a kid that didn't embarrass you at one time or another? They must be about 2 years old if they didn't. That happens. Anybody have a child that didn't irritate you? That's going to happen. Be careful when you're reprimanding them, when you're correcting them, and we do get in a lesson on correction. Don't worry about it. We'll get there. Be careful when you're doing that you're not doing it because you're mad and they made me look bad. No, I'm correcting them because they went against God's law, moral principle that He taught. And that's a hard line to toe. Sometimes they just do make you mad, right? I mean, sometimes it's like, oh my goodness, you didn't. And yes, they did. Okay. So, the permissive parent is most often concerned with avoiding conflict rather than resolving conflict. To this parent, a lack of conflict equals a lack of problems. Kind of like Eli. Over in 1 Samuel, I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 2. His sons in the temple were priests, and they were, I don't even go into all the wicked stuff they were doing. They were doing all kinds of wickedness. You can read it for yourself. But here's what the Bible said about Eli. Eli knew about it. And God punished him for one reason, because he restrained them not. He let them keep... He knew what was going on. He didn't correct them. And they and Eli were punished for it. You have a responsibility to restrain them, to keep them from doing evil. Okay? Biblical parenting, there you go. The parents are concerned both with the right methods and the right outcome. I want them to do right for the right reason, and I want it to come out right in the end. That's training up a child in the way he should go. That means bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This parenting class, what we're going to be doing here, this is, by the way, just the introduction. This parenting class is about helping parents in their duty of raising morally responsible and biblically responsive children. The process begins with you as a parent. Parents need to take heed to thyself. Also note that Paul's admonition for husband and wife to live right with each other becomes before his admonition for children to live right. Before you have the admonition in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, you know, wives, honor your husbands, right? And then you have chapter 6, children. So if you're not, if your marriage is not right, you're going to struggle in the next phase, in the parenting. We all understand that part, right? So, right relationship with God, right relationship with your wife, your husband, right relationship with your children, in that order. And if you keep it in that order, you'll be able to train your children. You get that out of order, wrong relationship with God, right relationship with your wife, decent relationship, it's not going to work. It just doesn't work. It has an order. There are other kinds. The biblical approach to parenting calls both the parents and the children to accountability. You have to sometimes admit you're wrong. I was wrong. I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. I hated doing that with my kids, but as I got older, I found out it was very effective. There have been times I've done something to my kids, and I had to go back and say, you know, I was just mad. I was out of control. I yelled and screamed like a madman, and I was wrong. That wasn't the right way to treat you. You didn't do anything that bad. It's because I had a bad day at work, and instead of getting myself right, I took it out on you, and I shouldn't have done that. Boy, that's hard for a grown man to say to a 7 or 8 year old. Sometimes you got to say it. You're just as accountable as they are, and you need to understand that. Okay, both are under the same moral law. You and your children. Unfortunately, many parents are not willing to abide by that standard. You know, you say, I want the children to be under the moral law of God. And they're going to do what's right. And then you don't. Well, good luck. Hope it works for you, because you're going to find a real struggle in that. There are other harmful parenting styles. You can read this for yourself. Free-range parents. I like the tiger parents. I've met them. They're pretty cool parents. Scare you a little bit, but they're pretty cool. Helicopter parents, snowplow parents, toxic parents. Read those for yourself, okay? Now, I went over this stuff 900 miles an hour. Go back and read it for yourself. I have no idea how I got that done at 8 o'clock, but I got it done. Note in the notes there, there's a section that says where I've got a lot of my material from. A lot of it's not my material. The greatest portion of it comes from a book called Growing Kids God's Way. I taught that series years and years ago, probably more than 20 years ago. Maybe more than that, 25 years ago. And I've taken the basic outline of that series and dumped all my stuff into it. And so it's a conglomeration of all these other things and my stuff. And so give credit where credit's due. That's why that's in there. So you say, well, if we don't, do we have to come listen to you? Well, there's some good books you can read. You can do it for yourself. But I hope you'll come back next week and we'll move on to the next lesson. And I hope the introduction to this didn't scare you too much, because it really is true. We have a moral responsibility to live right and be right, whether we have children or not, whether we have grandchildren or not, whether my children are obeying the Lord or not obeying the Lord. I still have a moral responsibility to live right and hope that they will live right. Amen? And when it really boils down to it, it really is, somebody figured this out a long time ago, it's really not a class about just parenting. It's about a class about Christian living in the home. If I live what's right in the home and hold them to the same standard, I have a better hope. I don't have a guarantee, but I have a better hope that they will do the same. Amen? Amen. Lord, I thank you for these words. I thank you for what you've done in our life. I thank you for the opportunity to have this class. I'm so thankful, Lord, that early on you helped me to understand some of these principles and to try to do what's right. And Lord, while I was far from perfect and didn't have perfect children, I did get to see that the moral truths, the moral principles, moral practice does work. And I pray that you'll help everybody in this room to take the time to review this lesson for themselves, to see for themselves that you can change their family. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your notebooks. Next week when you come in, there'll be some notes.